familiarity that breeds contempt, the proverb says. And that is also true with the good news, isn't it? Never heard the good news. You'll be amazed to hear it. But after you hear it often, it doesn't affect us as it should. And so we should make efforts every day. And we get up in our day and go through our day to ponder, as Mary of old did, ponder is to recall and to re-chew and to refresh our minds with that astonishing news that Jesus was sent by the Father. That He, while we were enemies, hateful and hating Him, disdainful, alienated by our sins and deserving eternal punishment, that God gave His Son to die for us, saints of God, in our midst today. Daily. We are to stand together, pondering this gift of God. And not just a fleeting thought. God gave His Son the curse and the hell we deserve, and every morning when we wake up and we see this beautiful day, don't forget, that was earned on Golgotha. For though we call it common grace, it is grace and nothing common. And grace always is connected to the gospel. So let's ponder that more consciously as we go through our life. And as we approach the throne of God and we come before this holy God and Father, ponder it that He has created a door for us to come to Him in liberty. Whereas before the curtain, before the Holy of Holies was closed with dreaded angels, as it were, standing before us to keep us out of that because of this sin of ours. But now He's opened the door, and the veil, as it were, on the cross of Golgotha. Winslow, Octavius Winslow, he wrote this statement, but that this door to God should be a crucified Savior. That this door would be the wounds of the Son of God and the blood of God made flesh. Wonder, O heavens, and be astonished, O earth. Now, I get that. I get that. But the heavens and the earth are not astonished, for that is not what they will comprehend. But, children of God, are we still astonished? Let's go and listen to Peter this morning as he draws our heart through this astonishing gospel in chapter 2 of the first letter to Peter. And what's interesting about this passage, that Peter weaves together two strains of truth, He weaves together two applications of the truth of the gospel. Yeah? Let's read first, and then we'll build up that sentence. So let's go to 1 Peter 2 verse 21. All the way to 25, we're going to take that entire paragraph this morning as God speaks to us. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Who, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Well, Peter does two things. He draws our thoughts to the astonishing gospel to comfort. And we'll look at that first, in our first thought. But then notice what he does almost very naturally as he's contemplating what Jesus did for us. He also draws this very sufferings of Christ into the life of sanctification. The gospel is not only to comfort us. The gospel is to change us. Transform us. It has transformed every area of our daily life. And I won't say much on it this morning because it comes back tonight. But the ninth commandment that we look at this evening again comes here, right in this passage of Jesus' suffering. Who did not sin? No guile found in his mouth. No reviling. No threatening. Beautiful. How he ties them together. The gospel is the means to transform every area of our daily life and especially the dear of your bosom sin. Thomas Brooks writes, I've read of five men who being asked what was the best means to mortify sin, to kill their sin, their bosom sin. They gave these answers. The first one says, meditate on death. You're going to die. You're going to have to meet God. Second one says, meditate on the judgment day. Gonna have to stand after death before the throne of God. Or meditate on the joys of heaven, the third one. And the fourth one says, meditate on the torments of hell. Fifth one said, meditate on the suffering and the death of Jesus. And then Thomas Brooks says, doubtless, the last man is correct. The daily sight of a bleeding and a groaning and a dying Savior is the only thing will subdue and mortify us, our darling sins. Oh friends, never stop looking to a crucified Christ until virtue, power flows from him. Especially to the crucifying of those special besetting sins that do most obstruct and hinder the growth and the increase of our holiness. You see, that's exactly what Peter does. Yeah, I'm sure that Thomas Brooks has passages like this in mind when he writes this. When we ponder and look at the sufferings of Christ, it transforms. So, may God help, let's listen to Peter's sermon about Jesus' suffering. In the first one, our Lord suffered for us in bearing our sins. And second, our Lord patterned for us how to handle suffering in our sinful world. Now, us is not every one of you here. Sorry to say that. I wish I could say to the entire congregation here, this is for all of you. But that's not what I can say. Peter's not writing to everyone. Peter's writing, let's read that for a moment in the beginning. He says, I'm writing to the strangers that are scattered abroad, elect. according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that's obviously taking place before time through sanctification of the Spirit. So there's the new birth unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's make it simple. The justification. Blessed, he says, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. There we have the us again. Again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter is writing to the saints. He's writing to those of you here who have by the grace of God come to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does it mean that there's no message for you today then? Oh, not to comfort. That's true. If you have not come to repentance, and if you're not a personal believer and trust in the Lord Jesus, then the comforts of this passage is not yours. However, there's certainly a message for you. Yeah, for all of us. But as Peter writes, for even hereunto were ye called, verse 21, ye are these believers, these newborn babes, these young men, these old men, these believing men and women, who are actually not having an easy time, because as you read through these pages from Peter, they're facing fiery trials, they're facing lots of opposition. They're facing persecution, the early stages of the Roman persecution. And to them, Peter writes about Jesus' suffering. Jesus, he says, for he even were you called because Christ also suffered for us. Don't read too quick. When you read it, let's stop right there. Christ suffered for us also. The truth should never be out of our mind, children of God. We should never forget any day that Jesus suffered for us, because Jesus suffered every day. Every day. There was not a day that Jesus didn't suffer. From the moment of his incarnation to the birth to his death, he suffered for us every day. And what a sad thing if there are days that we forget that he suffered for us. It would be a good practice in the morning as we get up to praise him for suffering for us, even during the night. Because I'm sure our Lord was tired and wearied, and yet he spent nights in prayer. Didn't he need much sleep? I don't know. But I know that if you're sleepy and tired, it's quite a chore. Stay awake to pray. And he did. Night and day he suffered, therefore. Therefore, night and day, Peter is just, as it were, writing it not as a passing thought. I think this lived in Peter, and it should live in us. Even here unto your call, because Christ suffered for us. He lived with a body made in the likeness of sinful flesh. So yeah, you get pain, perhaps. Arthritis, perhaps. You get up in the morning and your bones creak and groan. Now don't forget, his did too. Whatever way, in all our afflictions, he was affliction. I think Matthew says he took our sicknesses upon him. So, let's be reminded, he suffered for us. He suffered when he faces the increasingly hostile mob who are rejecting him. So if your colleague is laughing at you and your colleague is rejecting you because you stood up for the name of Jesus, you're just walking the exact same pathway he walked. Let's not forget, he suffered for us in these ways to, as it were, as we'll see in a moment, given his example, but now he's doing more than an example. He is there not just suffering as an example. He suffered on our behalf. See? He took the suffering caused by our sins. The curse. Forget which Puritan it was that I was reading this week. But his suffering was also that he daily lived with the horrid temptations all around him. We sometimes feel weary about that, don't we, saints of God? You drive through this world and you think and you meet and you see and you hear. Everywhere temptations. Well, if you feel that, how much more did he? His holy nature is all sensitive to every temptation and suggestion of sin. As he feels that in his own heart, he suffered. If David must say, Lord, my eyes are as rivers of water because they keep not thy law. Imagine, Jesus' eyes must be an ocean of water because he feels it so more acutely than we ever do. He suffered for us. Our Savior walked suffering all his days. And he did that voluntarily. Do we thank him for that enough? Do we thank him for that daily? Do we in our prayers thank him, Lord Jesus, I thank thee, thou suffered for me. I thank thee, Father, that thou made thy son suffer on my behalf. That should every day be part of our prayers. Now next, Peter takes this a little farther in verse 24. Again, it's almost like it flows out of his mind as if it's natural, isn't it? He says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Just ponder that statement. Don't go too quick. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The tree is the cross. Notice that the cross was not something done to him. Peter didn't say that. The cross is something he did. He bore our sins on the cross. This was the ultimate obedience of Jesus Christ. When he bore our sins on the cross. Took all the sins, the curse, the wrath of God. He accepted the consequences of our sins. And he bore them. He carried it in his own body on the tree. Endured the pain. Well, that wasn't the worst. He endured the shame. That's far worse. He took the curse. That's the worst. As his Father forsook him. For your sins, saints of God. Peter says. There hung Peter's denial on the cross. There hung Peter's cursing Jesus on the cross. And let us also spiritually meditate on the cross. Not just the suffering, but in connection with yourself. Children of God, he took your sins. All your sins. Your sins of youth. Your sins of middle age, Your sins of adult, your sins of today, your sins of yesterday. Yes, even your sins of tomorrow. That's no excuse to go sinning, but that's security. All the sins he bore on the cross. And lastly, Peter brings one more statement in, and some of those are taken from Isaiah 53, by whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. Healing. It doesn't say washing. Not by your stripes you were washed. Or forgiven. Though that's connected to it. Undoubtedly. The healing, however, has more than washing in it. Could it be that when we trace the stripes, as it were, with our fingers, gently thinking, through what Jesus did for us, that that brings healing. Healing where? Well, not only healing in our conscience, but also healing of our spiritual diseases. Psalm 103, we're going to sing it in a moment. Bless the Lord, forget on all his benefits, who forgiveth our iniquities, there's the cross, who healeth all our diseases. He's not talking about the flu, by the way. He's talking about spiritual diseases, our sinfulness, our unsanctified lives. They are healed by looking and meditating on Jesus Christ. Could it be that pondering what he did, tenderly stroking the stripes on his body, that we'll experience more of the sanctifying healing? See, then we will experience the power of the gospel. Not only to set our conscience free, but to help us to fight the battle against sin. Yeah, that's the meaning. The cross is not only comfort. The cross is also exhortation. But let's sing together first. Before we look at that secondly, Psalter 280, verse 1 and 2. O my soul, bless thou Jehovah, all within me. Bless his name. Bless Jehovah. And forget not all his mercies to proclaim. 280, verse 1 and 2.
Thank you.
saw the importance of the cross suffering, not only for our comfort, also for the sanctification. And before we look at that, let me read you one verse from 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul writes, "But we all, with an open face beholding, as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord." So, ponder the glory of God. And then he says this, as we do that, we are changed. We are changed into the image. From glory to glory, so it's an incremental change. It keeps changing. We keep changing. We keep changing. The more you look, you don't have an instant snap and everything is perfect. No, it's a slow changing. But you keep on looking at that glory of the Lord. And how do I change? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, the Spirit works through that glory of the Lord and brings upon us a change. And I think that Peter himself experienced that, congregation. That's why he writes this. Peter was quick with his mouth, right? You know how quick he was. And I'm sure that 99% of all what Peter said in those 3 years is not recorded in the Bible. But when Peter speaks, he is just like that, quick in his tongue. Maybe he has reviled other people who reviled him. Maybe he did threaten them and they threatened him. But it all changed as Peter ponders on the Lord Jesus and on his suffering for him. So let's go on our second thought. Our Lord patterned for us how to handle suffering in our sinful world. Because that's what Peter says. Hereunto are you called. This is your calling, brethren. The way that Christ suffered for us, so we are to suffer for Christ. That's how I paraphrase it. Now, Peter adds a lot of things, but that's the paraphrase. As he suffered for us, so let us suffer for him. And how? Well, he gave us an example. We should follow his steps. He did not sin with his mouth. Not an ill word came over his lips. Not even when he was reviled or threatened. So, Jesus' sufferings, Peter says, are for our example or our observation. So as we ponder in these weeks about Jesus' sufferings, and really, that's not limited to the weeks of Passion. Really, it's all year, isn't it? The sufferings of Christ. They are example. How do our little children learn? How do they learn to talk? Do you go send them to school to learn to talk? How do they learn good habits? Do you send them to school for that? No. They learn that by observing you. They're copycats. They observe you and they begin to talk the sounds. You've never taught them how to pronounce the words and they do it perfectly. You are an example to them. Just that way, Peter says, we as the children of God, we need to look at our Master. He's our example. And we have to imitate him. Now that's what Jesus said too. As Jesus walking with disciples, he says, brethren, be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He reigns on the just and on the unjust. You show love to your enemies and to your brethren. Be as your Father which is in heaven. As your Father is merciful, so ye be merciful. We have to learn from the Father. Here we have to learn from the Savior. Both are the same. And then Jesus, Peter says we should follow his steps. He should follow his steps. You know, children, you do that sometimes when mom and dad walk on the beach. And what do? You try to follow their steps, right? You put your foot right there where they put their foot, and so you walk for a little while. Just picture that. That's what Peter says here. We have to study where Jesus placed his feet, and that's where we need to put ours. That's how to live. Now keep in mind that Jesus placed his feet for us on burning coals. For him, walking through this world was like bare feet on burning coals. That's hurtful. He didn't deserve this, but he did that. And I think Peter ties that in, doesn't he? He says he suffered for us in every footstep he took, leaving us an example. Every footstep he took, he suffered. Now we are to follow him. As we hesitate and as we linger, how to answer this? How do I respond to this attitude? Help me, Lord Jesus, to put my footstep where thou put it. And that's, of course, why you need to be in the Word every day. You got to live with Jesus in order to have Jesus with you all day. We have to meditate on him always, everywhere in the Scripture, so that he is, as it were, walking with us. Right? And every time, Peter says, keep in mind, he suffered, he bore his sins in his own body, now follow his footsteps. Oh, I'm sure it caused Peter somewhat pain to write this, don't you think? If you think back as a denial. He saw the master standing there in the Sanhedrin as they reviled him, as they threatened him, as they threw insults at him. And then Peter stabbed him in his back. He must have thought of that. Who did no sin and no guile in his mouth. I didn't follow his footsteps. So we are to think of him. It's never easy. Now, but remember, we are not putting our footsteps in the exact same place where Jesus did. Jesus took the curse out of it. He bore our sins. We may suffer, not the same as Jesus. He took the curse. And therefore, Peter says in verse 24, let's go to that statement that's always a bit hard. He says, he of his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins. Now, I just wish I am dead to sins. That I don't have any more covetousness. That I don't have any more impurities. That I have no more evil thoughts. That's, how can I be dead to sins? That's not what Peter means. Peter is not here talking to us about our being dead to sins in that way. That's not totally going to happen until we're in heaven. But here, dead to sins is dead to the curse of sin. He took that on the body, on the tree. And being that curse is gone, and that he did that, we should live now unto righteousness. We should live now unto God-glorifying footsteps, following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Peter is saying here. Brethren, keep him in mind. See him in front of you, suffering for your sins. Picture him on the cross, bearing your sins in his own body on the tree. And remember, he took the curse away. He took the punishment. But now let that stimulate us to live unto righteousness. By the stripes of Jesus we are healed. And Peter warned, notice a little bit earlier, he says we can invite suffering due to our sin. Verse 19, let's back up for a moment. Because a whole list of exhortations, and comes to verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted or beaten up for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if, when we do well, and you suffer for it, and you take it patiently, now that's acceptable or well-pleasing to God. Now we have to read this well, congregation. Peter's not talking about all suffering. We suffer for our sins, for our wrongdoing, for our actions and our manners and our choices and reactions if they're sinful. Well, of course, we ought to take the punishment patiently. But Peter says, that's no glory. If you act wrong and you suffer for it, and you take it patiently, well, you just take the due reward of your sins. There's no glory in that. But there is glory when you for conscience sake suffer. When you are for the name of Christ suffer. When you are for loving and living like our Lord Jesus and you suffer. Then, if you take it patiently, following the example, that is glorious. Expect it. If you're Jesus' follower, you will be in the fire. Peter is very clear about it in the entire epistle. If you follow Jesus' teaching by being a true saint, living in godliness and Christ-likeness, you will experience a lot of pain. Like the Master. Let's listen to Jesus again in Matthew 10, verse 22. If you are following me, he says, you're my disciple, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. And I'll skip a few verses. In verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they called me the master of the house, Beelzebub, it's a devil. How much more shall they call you of his household? Count on it. The more godly you live, the more you'll be hated. That's the tale of the Beatitudes. The Beatitude man, poor spirit, mourning, meek, righteous, living, hungry, meek, merciful, pure. He will be persecuted and hated and reviled. Count on it, Jesus says. Think of Paul. Think of Peter. But if you suffer for well-doing and for conscience sake, it is both thankworthy. Go back to verse 19. Thankworthy. It's commendable, the word is. And if you bear it patiently, it is acceptable with God, verse 20. It is pleasing to God. As he sees that, as we in faith follow the Lord Jesus and suffer for it, count on it, that's commendable. That's how Peter may encourage the suffering saints in his day. Now, what are the details? There are a couple here. Of our response to suffering, don't revile in return. As the Savior gave us the example, who did not sin, who did not have guile in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. So imagine how Jesus was reviled. His name was reviled. He is a friend of the publicans. Well, that's a slur, isn't it? He is a false preacher. Wow. That must have hurt. There's no preacher like Jesus. And then to be labeled Beelzebub. His ministry is accused of being seditious. He's stirring up and causing divisions. preach the truth. It hurts. Jesus heard that. He felt all these reviling. He's a deceiver. He's a co-worker. He is the devil. He's a friend of sinners. He breaks our traditions as if they are God's laws. So yeah, he constantly is reviled. They've done it behind his back. They've done it in public. They degraded him. They treated him dishonestly. They reviled his integrity. They reviled his purposes. They reviled his intention. They made his love for God and his people suspect. Now, if you live like Jesus, you will be reviled. Likewise. And the worst revilers of Jesus were the religious people. And so it is still. So what do we do when we get reviled? Respond like him. He did not revile back. That's what that word means. He reviled not again. That doesn't mean he did it once and not again. No, he didn't revile back. He didn't use harsh language. He didn't snap. No sharp tongue. No call for revenge. Though he undoubtedly asked for justice. That may be done. As he did even before the Sanhedrin. He asked them, what proof do you have for the accusations you make to me? And they slapped him on his face for that. Oh, it's a legitimate question to ask. If you have a case against me, lay down the facts. Let me see the facts. They had no facts. It's only slander. But he didn't revile back. See? That's the example. If you suffer injustice, don't threaten. When he suffered injustly, he threatened not. He didn't say, well, you just wait till God gets hold of you. My time will come to get you back. No, he didn't say anything like that. He didn't even express the wish that they would be punished. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Amazing. Those are hard footsteps to press, I must admit. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself, and that's the third thing Jesus did. And that's the third example that Peter wants us to follow. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Commit all things to God, friends, who judges perfectly and righteously. Undoubtedly, while Jesus stood silently before the Sanhedrin, he heard all the accusations. You agree with me? At that moment, as he didn't say anything to them, he's speaking to his Father. Would you think so too? It's okay. It's a personal thought I had. But I think he's in communion with his Father there. Father, thou art hearing what they're saying. I don't have to answer that. I commit it to thee. I'll let thee answer them later. That's the footsteps we are to follow. Into the hand of God he committed his cause, his needs, his life, his circumstances. And he fully trusted his Father. That he understood knowledge of what he was accused of, how he was misrepresented, of the crooked people that are standing there around him. But he rested in the certainty that one day his Father would judge righteously. Comes a day of reckoning. See, that's one of the wonderful comforts of the hereafter throne of God. When finally God will sit on the throne and he will judge everything that remained unresolved when we die. There comes a day. all that we have committed into the hand of God, like Jesus, will be judged righteously. And that's a comfort for saints of God. Follow these footsteps. If you suffer for righteous causes, you have God as your defender. And when you commit it into the Father's hand, count on it. It will be taken care of. It will be. John Calvin, let's see if he can read him for a moment to you. He commented on this verse, however wicked the ungodly may be for a time, yet they shall not be unpunished for the wrongs done now to the children of God. Nor is there any cause for the godly to fear, as though they were without any protection. For since it belongs to God to defend them and to undertake their cause, they are to possess their souls in patience. He then, who is so calm in his spirit, listen to this. He then, who is so calm in his spirit as to wish his adversaries to become his friends and endeavors to bring them to the right way, rightly commits to God his own cause, and his prayer is, Thou, O Lord, knowest my heart, how I wish them to be safe to destroy me. How, when they were converted, I should congratulate them. But if they continue obstinate in their wickedness, for I know that thou watchest over my safety, I commit my cause to thee. Beautiful. What a comfort. Let us also follow that footstep. Don't try to solve everything. If you unjustly dealt with and you've tried your best, lay it in two hearts for me basket at the feet of the Father. Here, Lord, I commit it to thee. That's a rest. That's what Jesus did. And the Father did vindicate him. Now the last thing I think we ought to remember is that we were once sheep going astray ourselves. Don't forget what you were, saints, before you became a saint. We were like sheep straying, sinners living like enemies. And so let's now bear patiently, remembering that the ones that afflict us now were like we were once, before Christ took us and changed us. May God bless these words. Amen. Gracious Lord, as we had a moment to reflect on this amazing passage of Peter's gospel about the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now please bless this. Convict us. The sufferings, Lord, of Jesus really puts into sharp relief what sin is all about. Oh, teach us, all of us, to see the horror of sin and the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, also communicate the comfort of this passage to the souls of thy children among us here. They may again eat and drink of these divine declarations that Jesus suffered for us. He bore in his own body our sins, every one of them, on the cross, and to carry it away forever, as far as the east is from the west. Lord, strengthen our faith in that beautiful gospel truth. And pray also that this example of Christ, as we pondered about it this morning, Lord, may empower us to step in thy footsteps, Graciously help us, Lord, day by day. And bless us to be the body of Christ together as saints, as we live and work and interact with the unredeemed around us. And so, gracious God, use us as a power to the salvation of those who are unsaved. We ask all this in the confession of our innumerable shortcomings, sins, Lord, of failing to step in thy footsteps, and having a sharp tongue, and having a threatening attitude, or having an endless way of trying to fix our problems to get justice. But Lord, teach us that justice will happen at the end. And may we rest in that, those of us who are living with much injustice and suffering for conscience sake. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.